And as we pick up our study today in chapter 4, Paul is still addressing the Corinthian congregation concerning the division that was going on in that church due to people choosing to strictly follow him or one of the other teachers. And Paul has spoken a lot about this because he knows that if this continues, the church cannot survive and it will split apart. It has to. It can't remain. And so he's talked about it quite a bit. And it's crazy because back then, there were no denominations, really. Christian denominations, anyway. You know, you had the Jews and their religion, but even them, they had their denominations, kind of. The Pharisees, you know, they believed in some things, and the Sadducees, they believed in other things. They still had core Jewish faith, but, you know, here we have Christians following, really, men. And so Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 4, of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So Paul again pleads with them not to think of him or the others as anything but servants. Of who? Right? Servants of Christ. And he's saying it's not about being loyal to just him or Apollos or any of these other guys, any other human leader. You know, we are all called to follow and be servants of the Lord Jesus. First. Okay. Now, of course, the Lord called these guys to be teachers, pastors, leaders, shepherds of the people, evangelists, but at their core, they were still servants of the people. And if you look up that word, minister means basically a servant. You minister to people, you aid people, or whatever it is. A minister is a servant, not a celebrity, a servant. A humble servant. But this is why Paul, because, you know, New Testament, most of it was translated from Greek into English. But Paul, the word he uses for servant here, the Greek word literally meant under rower. What is an under rower? Well, it's a word that pictures the slaves who sat in the lower parts of the ship. Pulling the oars to move the boat. Okay? So that's the kind of servant he's talking about here. Okay? Now, that's not a very prestigious job, is it? To be an under rower on a ship. But it is very important, no? If they don't do the job, the ship doesn't move. But we as Christians should see ourselves as under rowers and be willing to be the lowest of slaves in order to serve the Lord. Really. And Paul also said they were stewards, he says, of the mysteries of God. The word he used for steward was one that described a chief slave who is head of all the others, head of all those other under rowers. But the steward was still a slave, no less. He was just a higher ranking slave than the others. But he was under someone else's authority also. Okay, so Paul says they were stewards of the mysteries of God. They were if you will, higher slaves or higher servants of the people and of the Lord because of the positions that God had put them in. But they were still servants nonetheless. But what are the mysteries of God? Okay? They are things that only can be divinely revealed and then taught to others. Okay? Now, we know they had the Old Testament back then. And if we go back into the Old Testament, I mean, we can see it now as we look back, but the gospel was kind of hidden. You'd have to pick out certain parts and put it all together. You know, and that's what happened when Jesus came. He took all those parts of the Old Testament and with the teachings that he brought and what he came to do, he put it all together. And even the apostles and some of his followers at that time, remember, he would tell them things that went over their head. They didn't understand. It was a mystery to them. They didn't know what he was talking about. But he told them, listen, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be here too long. And he's going to teach you things and you're going to remember, bring to remembrance the things I told you, those mysteries. Okay, so he's saying here, we are the stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, and Paul and a few other early Christians, they received direct revelation from God. You know, on the basics about Christian doctrine and how to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Very different from Old Testament scriptures. And so it was Paul and the others' calling to reveal those mysteries to God's people. And so Paul, he was a steward of the message of the cross, the gospel. You know, I didn't understand that in the Old Testament. But both of these pictures, servants and stewards, help us to understand our role as followers of Christ. Again, as we're all called to serve the Lord, and we are all under rowers, no matter who we are or what we're doing. And again, we're not only called to be servants, but we're called to be stewards also. You don't have to be a pastor or a minister or anything like that to be a steward, because we're all called to share with others the mysteries of God's love, grace, and mercy. Now, what are you talking about mysteries? It's not a mystery anymore. Well, it was a mystery to me, and I know some of you also. You grew up with God in your life, but the gospel was a mystery because we didn't understand that. We heard it every week. Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John. It wasn't until I was 20-something year old that I knew what the word gospel meant. Somebody said, do you know what gospel means? I said, no. It means good news. What's the good news? That Christ died for us. Amen? Somebody asked me one time, you're Catholic, right? I said, yeah. I said, what does Catholic mean? I don't know. I don't know. How can you be something you don't know what you are? It just means universal. But now, God has opened our eyes to the mysteries of God and the gospel. We understand it. You know, in a way, I don't understand it because I don't know why he would do that for me, but I'm glad he did. But we understand it now. And so we are stewards to help other people understand these mysteries. And some people who believe in God and Jesus, but still don't understand that he died for them personally. Now, to some people, sharing is a burden. Sharing with people, it's a burden. It's not something we're comfortable with. But the thing is, there's actually no greater privilege than having a part in saving someone from hell. That's a big thing, having a part in it. We can't save anyone. But we can have a part in that. No greater privilege than bringing someone into the kingdom of God or helping them get in. You know, that's why when Jesus was speaking about the signs and miracles he performed, if you remember, he said that we would do greater things than these. What? I mean, he healed blind people, right? The lame walked. He fed the people with 5 fish and 2 loaves. And he says, we could do greater things than that. You know what that is? Leading somebody to salvation. That's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. Because we don't deserve it. So if we can have a part in leading someone to eternal life, that's way better than healing a blind person and they wind up in hell. Right? What good is it for somebody to see and they wind up in hell? What good is it somebody that was paralyzed can walk, but they wind up in hell? What's greater? That somebody goes to heaven and has eternal life or walks? Of course, so that's the greater thing. That's what he meant. You'll do greater things. Physical healing cannot compare to the salvation of one soul. But verse 2, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Okay, what is faithfulness? What is being faithful? Well, it's committing yourself to carry out the job or whatever God is giving you. No matter what the cost. God can require faithfulness. Why? Because he first has been faithful to us in everything he has promised. Amen? He's been faithful. And he will be faithful in the things we're still waiting for. Now, verse 3. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. So what's he talking about? Well, remember, there were people in the congregation. They were following him, while other people said they were following Apollos and Peter. And, you know, but those who were following those guys were critical of Paul. Okay. Well, I like Apollos because, you know, he's Paul, he's this or that. They were critical of him, judged him. You know, and Paul, he was not, even to his own admission, he was not the greatest speaker. I mean, obviously he can write. I mean, wow. What would we do without all his writings? It's most of the New Testament. But public speaking wasn't really his thing. And maybe a lot of you can relate to that. But even that God can help you with. Believe it or not. But faithfulness, committing yourself, and holding on to that commitment that we make. You know, and the commitment that we make to the Lord, it's going to be tested and tried. If you don't know that already, right? I was telling somebody yesterday, they were talking about people who say, you know, there's some people, they say there is no God, and some people say there is no devil. I said, well, become a Christian, and then come back and tell me if there's not a devil. You know? You don't believe his devil because He's got you. But Paul told them, you know, he didn't really care what they or anybody else thought about him. He said, it really doesn't even matter what I think about me. It's the Lord who judges. You know, and a lot of times Paul does say to examine yourself at times. We do that at communion time. He says to examine ourselves. You know, what's going on? You know, how are we doing? You know, but we can't live a Christian life with a report card mentality. Okay, I did good today. Yesterday, not so good. You know, we're not to fluff it away when we fall, we sin. It's not, you know, just, well, no big deal. It is a big deal. But the thing is that, you know, the Lord is our rock of our salvation. And that rock does not move no matter how much we move to the left or the right. If you understand what I'm saying. He's the rock that we always come back to. You know, because if we're going to have a Christian life, like with a report card, it's going to be hard to have any joy in our lives. Because we're always going to be beating ourselves up. You know, how many times we've, you know, committed, you know, you have a New Year's resolution. Yeah, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. Okay, 10 years goes by and you still haven't done it. You know, it takes discipline. Things like that. Verse 5. He says, therefore, judging nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. Okay. So he doesn't want the praise of men. He wants praise from God as a servant. You know, and there was someone that used to come to church here and they served for a number of years ago, you know. And I can't help but thank somebody for helping out, you know. But he used to tell me, don't thank me. I said, why? He says, you're taking away my blessing from God. So I stopped thanking him. So he tells them, really, to stop all this condemning judgment, you know, of the servants and stewards of the law, Lord. He says, God will take care of it all. You know, and he says, the day is coming when the Lord will disclose the motives of men's hearts, especially servants of God. We're all servants, but especially those who have been put into positions of authority, such as the one I'm in. That's pretty scary. You know, that I'll have a stricter judgment. Not that you'll get a pass on something that I do, but it's that, a pastor and a teacher, you know, is out there more, says a lot more, does a lot of things. You know, and the motives are going to be judged. But again, we talked about that last week, about how, you know, the things that we do as Christians for the Lord, they're going to be tested by fire. And with the things that were from a pure heart and for the Lord, they're going to remain. The things that we did for ourselves to get recognition or whatever it is, that's going to burn away. It's nothing. Okay. But Paul's not saying we should never make judgments. We absolutely need to compare what we're being taught with Scripture. And you should do that too. You should do that too. If you don't understand something, you think, you know, hey, check it out. Ask me. Ask someone else. You know, and we're You know, a lot of people use that expression, you know, judge not and you shall not be judged. But we do have a right to say that certain behaviors and attitudes are wrong when the Bible clearly says they are wrong. I'm not doing the judging. The Lord is. And Paul will certainly do that in chapter 5 as he confronts one of the members of the church in Corinth who is living in open sexually immoral sin. Open. So he's going to address that. Is that judging the person? No, it's addressing wrong living. Okay, but Paul knew he had little praise from some of the Corinthians, but again, it didn't bother him. Okay. And again, he was looking forward to the day he would hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful what? Servant." Not, "Well done, thy good and faithful churchgoer." Right? Servant. Servant. You know, not because he was an apostle, but because he committed himself to faithfully serve God and others no matter what. No matter what. And did you ever read about, well, I'm not going to go to the scripture now, where Paul talks about the things that he went through, you know, on his missionary trips? You know, shipwrecked, in the middle of the water, beaten, hungry, all these kinds of things. Still, going forward, no matter what the cost. But let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. To the right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, and Paul writes, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load, and let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Okay. Back in 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6. And he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." So Paul is saying he's used himself and Apollos as examples of servants and stewards for their benefit. He wasn't saying it to brag, but to help them understand the proper way to relate to him or any other leader. And not to use any other standards to judge him or the other teachers beyond what he's told them. And just, again, just as they were doing back then, today many people evaluate, you know, pastors, ministers, teachers, and grade them solely on the basis of either popularity, humor, entertaining ability, or their appearance, or how many likes they got online, rather than the core of what they're being taught. You know, just, again, we use a lot of scripture to confirm all the scripture. It's not to show you my ability to go through the Bible. you know, is for you guys to realize that this is all connected. You know, and if you go to a verse that really, you know, hits you or something, you know, jumps out at you, whatever, you know, underline it, memorize it. Because when things get worse, and they do, right, at times, life gets worse. Right? How many people take marriage vows and they say what, for better or for what? Worse. Why did they put that in there? Because they knew it was going to be worse. It's going to be worse times. I don't like them. I like everything nice and smooth. Is life like that? Your life can change in a moment. A moment. We know this. Loss, illness, diagnosis, just like that. And so what are we going to go to? What are we going to remember? You know, a fancy sermon? Or are we going to remember God's word? That's why we got to get God's word in our hearts. So that we can go to that. Because we're not going to remember anything else. Yeah, what do they say? Usually we might remember 40% of what we've heard today. But if there's one thing to remember, it's his word. I don't care if you remember anything else I said. Remember his word. Remember his promise. Verse 7. And again, he's still on this thing with people. You know, he says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So Paul, he gets in their face about their pride and thinking that they were somehow superior because they chose a certain leader to follow. And he answers his own question, why they're being like that. You know, and there's a little sarcasm in his voice. You know, he's saying, if you did receive this knowledge from God, why do you act like it was your own doing? You know, but he's really saying, what makes you special that you're so arrogant and feel superior towards others? So he's reminding them that regardless of who the teacher is, all spiritual knowledge they have has come as a gift from God. That's why we expound God's word. Pick it apart. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. God's the one who has reached out to us, right? In love. He reaches, you know, and that's the thing about God. That's the thing about our God. Obviously, he is the one and only God. But there's other so-called gods out there. But what other god or so-called god reaches down to man? Think about it. You know, all those other religions and things that I was into, these gurus and Maharaji, it was, you know, reaching up to them. It wasn't God coming down, becoming a man, and dying for us personally. He's the one who is the gift, giver of every good and perfect gift. Right? Let's go to James towards the back of our Bibles. Hebrews and then James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is where? From above. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so knowing this, that God is, you know, come down for us. Come to us. Scripture says we love him because he loved us first. That's another great scripture to memorize. We love him because he first loved us. I believed in God, but I didn't love him. I believed in Jesus, but I didn't love him. And now I do, because he's opened my eyes to how much he's forgiven me, how much he's saved me from, and what he's so graciously going to give me in the future. How can I not love him? Before, I didn't know all those things. I thought I was good enough to go to heaven. If you're good enough to go to heaven, what do you need Jesus for? Nothing. Just work your way in. So this knowing this should help us have an attitude of humility in our lives. And if we're going to boast and brag about somebody, it certainly isn't us. It's him. Him and how great he is. In verse 8, he says, you are already full. He's speaking to these Corinthians. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. But we have to remember what he's saying here. You know, Corinth was a very wealthy city. Again, it was like the Las Vegas of their day. Very wealthy city. And they saw themselves as very high-class Christians. From a material standpoint, they had plenty of food, money, positions of authority. You know, but they had lost all their sense of humility. Money can make you proud, right? Have pride. Money can make you arrogant, look down on others. It can do a lot of different things to you. It can change you. But they had lost their sense of humility and what it meant to really be a Christian. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We're going to get ready to close. To the left, Romans chapter 12. But what does Paul say about that? Humility. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, for I say, he's writing to the church in Rome, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But this is a me generation. It's all about us. But he says, but to think soberly or right-minded as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And let's go to Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 3. And John is writing to a church here. We covered this when we did Revelation. The Laodiceans. And he says in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So that's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say it's impossible, but it's for those reasons. And that's what was happening to the Corinthian church. They got prideful and they lost their way a little bit. God is writing to them and us. You know, not to lose our way and stay humble. Stay humble. As believers, that's not easy, right? In these days, to be humble. Woo. I could think of a lot of different situations we could be in and, you know, not be humble. But again, we're works in progress. Amen. And thank God he's what he calls long-suffering, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Thank God. Thank God he's so patient with us. And thank God he preserved his word for us.